One of the things I love to do, this is kind of a guilty pleasure, I love watching YouTube videos of people going on hikes. That's a lot easier than just going on a hike myself. I also love to hike, actually, but especially in those winter months where it's kind of cold and dreary and I'm not able to get out as much, I enjoy being able to watch people go on the Appalachian Trail, walk on the PCT Trail, that means Pacific Crest Trail. And something that I notice in all these videos, it's actually very sad. I'm always saddened when I see this, is often it's young people going on these hikes and these adventures. And when they explain why they're doing so, it's never simply because they want to be physically fit or they want to have an adventure during their summer or this is just something on their bucket list that they've always wanted to do. They always, almost always, say that they're going on these hikes because they are looking for themselves. They want to find themselves, is what they say. They want to discover who they are, and they hope that by going on this trip away from friends, away from family, out in the woods for 6 months at a time, they hope that they will somehow find themselves. We see that in so many places, don't we? Everyone is looking for themselves for some reason. They will go to counseling to better understand who they are. They will change their appearance. Some of them even change their gender, all for this false attempt to try to discover their true selves. We need to stop doing that. It is impossible for us to be satisfied by pursuing a life in which we are looking for ourselves, because one of two things is going to happen. Number one, if you are currently looking to discover who you are, first and foremost, you're never going to find it. You can go from one season of life to the next. You can become a young person, who's a middle-aged person, who's eventually an old person, and as long as you look, no matter how many hikes you go on, you're never going to feel satisfied that you have found yourself, whatever that means. And even if you think you have found yourself, you're not going to like what you found. It's hopeless. Instead of everyone looking for themselves and wondering, "Who am I?" we need to be looking for God and asking, "Who is God?" The mistake that I just mentioned with those hikers is actually the same mistake that Moses made in Exodus chapter 3. Turn with me to Exodus. Turn with me to see Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. And remember where we've been up to this point in the passage. Really, the most important passage in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 really is that hinge chapter on which everything else in Exodus rests, because God is introducing himself. God is revealing himself in a way that he has never done up to this point in biblical history, and in a way that is not going to be matched until the coming of Jesus. This is such a powerful theophany, an appearing of God to an unworthy person such as Moses. And just remember from last week, as we turn to Exodus 3, verse 11, remember all the different ways that, or all the different aspects of God's personhood that he revealed about himself. God revealed that he was knowable. God revealed that he was powerful, but most of all, that he was holy. He revealed his holiness to Moses when he revealed his plan for Moses to go back into Egypt. And you would think Moses, seeing the very angel of the Lord, seeing God reveal his presence to him, so much so that he hides his face out of fear, you would think that as of seeing who God is, after hearing God's plan for Israel's salvation, Moses would just say, "Okay, sign me up. I see who you are, God. I know what you're about. Therefore, let me respond with obedience," is how we would expect Moses should respond. But after God reveals himself, instead of Moses responding to God by saying, "Wow, look at who you are," Moses focuses on himself. You see this in verse 11. That first word, what a tragic word that appears so often in Scripture. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I?'" It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. God's focusing on who he is. That's been the point of chapter 3 up to now. This is who God is. He's holy. He's holy. He's mighty. He's mighty. He's good. He's good. And Moses responds with, "Who am I?" It doesn't matter who Moses is. But you'll notice that when Moses responds to God and says, "Who am I?" he's actually repeating verbatim what the Hebrew said to him in Exodus chapter 2. You remember on Easter Sunday when we looked at Exodus 2 and Moses is attempting to help the two Hebrews who are fighting with each other? And the one Hebrew says to him, "Who are you that you should be judge over us, that you should lord over us?" It's those same words that he says to Moses, "Who are you?" And 40 years later, Moses apparently has not forgotten those words. The sting of that interaction perhaps is still sitting with him because he repeats that language to God and says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God could have smited him right there for such a lack of obedience, for such a display of mistrust, for such a self-centeredness. Isn't that what we do as Christians? God again and again will reveal how good he is, how great he is, yet we make church all about us, all about our struggles, our weaknesses, "Oh, I wish things were better," moaning, whining, when instead we need to be looking to the Lord and praising him for who he is. Instead of smiting Moses, God graciously responds. He has a conversation with Moses. What a miracle that God is conversing with this created human. In verse 12, he says, "But I will be with you." That word "be" should not be overlooked. I will be with you. All throughout Genesis, when God would give promises to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would always use that word "be" over and over again. He would tell Abraham, "You will be a great nation." He would tell Jacob in Genesis 46, before they went down into Egypt, God says, "Do not fear, I will be with you." We think of that word be, as just a simple little kind of in-between word that we stick in our sentences, but it has a lot of power in the Old Testament, and God specifically loves using that word "be" whenever he's making covenants and promises to people. He's saying, "I will be good to you. I will be your God, and you will be my people." As you read the Old Testament, you'll be surprised whenever God is making promises how much he uses that word. He could say it other ways. He could just say, "I will create a great nation out of you," but he loves using that word "be." There's a reason for that that we're going to see later on in the next few verses. But he says, "I will be with you." It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. It doesn't matter who you think you are. The point is, "Who am I?" is what God says. And he says, "I will be with you," is what occurs in verse 12. "And this shall be the sign for you," God says, "that I have sent you, that when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain," which we find that that comes true later in Exodus. But despite this sign, which God graciously gives, another example of proof as to who he is and his power and his might and the fact that he'll be with Moses, despite all these things, Moses continues to push the envelope further. He continues to think about who he is instead of who God is. Verse 13, it says that, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" At this point, everything that I've told you, don't worry, it is introduction. As you can see, I took a page out of the Tiefenthaler playbook and I gave lots of subpoints and outline points for this morning. Because the majority of our time that we're going to be focusing on in this passage is going to be what Moses asks for in verse 13. What is the name of God? When Moses asks God what his name is, when he says, "I might go to the Israelites and they might ask me what is his name," it's not Moses thinking that he's going to be tested. It's not Moses thinking that he doesn't know God's name, but the Israelites do, so they're going to try to make him prove that he actually spoke to the real God. In the Hebrew, the word that's being used here is not a word of Moses asking for identity. It's not the word who is his name, but it's the word what, referring to what is his name, what does his name signify? That's a difficult concept for us in our culture because when we think about names, names are always just referring to people and identity. But that was not so in ancient time, and it was certainly not so for Moses growing up in Egypt. Because the name of a god, really the name of anyone, a person, but especially a king, and most of all a deity, a name was not just meant to point out who a person was, but it was meant to describe the kind of person that that person was. And I think you guys actually probably innately already realize this. As you read your Bible, you'll notice that whenever people are given names, there's always an explanation, often, as to why that name was given, referring to that person's character or referring to the events that resulted in that person being born. People would associate one's name not just with their person, but with their very nature. Therefore, our big idea for this morning, as we look at God's name, one of the most intimate passages in Scripture, is we're going to find that God's name reveals who He is and how to respond to Him. This sermon, looking at God's name, is not just Bible trivia. It's not just information for the sake of us having information. God is going to reveal His name specifically to reveal who He is and also to reveal how He expects people to respond to Him. Do not see the name of God as merely Bible trivia. God devotes a section of this chapter specifically to His name because instead of us worrying about who we are, He wants us to focus on who He is. And as a result of who He is, He wants us to respond in a certain name and in a certain way. I'm actually just going to go ahead again and give you all 3 points, 1, 2, and 3, just so you can have an idea of how we're going to break down this passage and work through this text. We're going to work through the rest of our passage this morning by talking about the importance of God's name. That's point one, the importance of His name. We're going to go to the second point, referring to the meaning of His name. We're going to talk about what the name of God actually means, the significance of it. And then we're going to talk about how to respond to His name, the necessary response to His name. I'll go through that one more time. As God is revealing His name to Moses, when Moses asks, "What is your name?" Not "Who are you?" but "What is your name? What are you like?" is really what Moses is asking. We're going to look at the importance of God's name, point one. The meaning of His name, point two. And the necessary response to His name, point three. My hope is that as a result of us leaving church this morning, that we won't just have more fun information about the name of God, but that we will each walk out knowing who God is in greater ways. That we'll have a clearer picture of who God is, which will then convict us by the Holy Spirit to obey Him in greater ways this week. We'll start with, number one, the importance of His name. I've already talked about it a little bit. There's 2 sub-points. God's name reveals His character. It reveals His attributes, would be another way of putting it. What we're going to find God's name is it's going to signify the kind of God He is, which again, this was a very common pattern in ancient religion. The names of gods, often gods would have multiple names, and their names would be used to signify their character and their attributes. In fact, some of the gods would even have hidden names, forbidden names that nobody could know about or only a few privileged people could know about because it was seen as such an undressing of themselves, such a revealing of their intimate being. But we're also going to find point B, that as much as God revealing His name is going to reveal His attributes and His character, it's going to reveal His attributes too, but point B, it's going to reveal His power, the extent of God's attributes. So often Christians tend to divide themselves in two categories. There's some Christians that they love God because he's good. There's some Christians who love God because he's great. And there's very few Christians who love God because he's both. But God is both good and great. His name is going to reveal both his attributes, but also his mightiness. He's a good God and a great God. He's a beneficing God. He's a beneficial Lord, but he is also a mighty Lord. And let's now go to the second point, the meaning of his name. This is where we're going to return to the text. Moses asked God in verse 13, "What is your name?" And again, instead of smiting Moses, instead of just utterly destroying him, because this was such a bold request, remember, there are Egyptian gods and goddesses who would have hidden names. The idea that normal, ordinary people, let alone shepherds, could ask for the name of a deity was extremely bold for any god or goddess, let alone the true one and only living God. Yet God mercifully says to Moses in verse 14, he says, "I am who I am." You probably have that in all caps. "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses in verse 15, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Moses asked for God's name, and God says, "I am who I am." I actually have that up here on the screen. This is what it looks like in Hebrew. This is a very basic set of words that is arranged in a very unique way, meaning the word "I am," there's nothing special about that word "I am." The word in between, "who," it's a common word. We see it all throughout Scripture. These are normal words that God is using to describe himself. Yet he puts these words in such an order that is interesting, which is unique, almost paradoxical. Because you would expect Moses to ask God what his name is, and maybe God says, "Well, I'm God of the river. I'm God of the mountain." Almost like the Indian names that we remember from the old westerns. I'm Standing Bear. I'm Big Crow. You know, all these names that are really just signifying other things. God's response to Moses and what his name is simply, "I am who I am." We'll talk about this more later, but you'll see that that word "I am," it's not even bound to time. It could also be "I shall be" or "I will be." "Who I will be" is how God responds to his name. Later on in verse 15, God specifically says, "You will tell to the people of Israel, the Lord." Do you see that at the beginning of verse 15? The Lord, all capitals. That word, "the Lord," in English is the name Yahweh. And that truly is the name of God. That is God's personal name. We might have one more slide, but if you notice that Hebrew word Yahweh, even though you don't know Hebrew, you might notice that the word Yahweh is very similar to the word "to be" when God says, "I am who I am." There you go. Yeah, we can see it. Especially those last three letters if you're reading right to left. When God says, "I am who I am," that's not technically his name. That's his response to Moses about his name. The name Yahweh is a shortened version of the phrase, "I am who I am." So you can understand them as essentially the same, but when you hear the name Yahweh, think of the name Yahweh as an abbreviated form of the phrase, "I am who I am." This is God's personal name. It's a name that he has given for himself. It's a name that has been so cherished, so treasured throughout history that the Jewish people won't even say the word Yahweh. In fact, it was tradition in Jewish culture that whenever they would get to the word Yahweh, instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai, my Lord, is how they would refer to Yahweh instead of using that holy personal name. And it's actually from that word Adonai that we take the vowels, because we don't know actually what the vowels are in between Yahweh. The word Yahweh is just the consonants. And what people would do is they would take the vowels of Adonai, A, O, A, and they would stick it in between the consonants for Yahweh, Yehovah. Jehovah is where we get that word from. The word Jehovah is a product of a Jewish custom of taking the word Adonai and sticking the vowels of Adonai into Yahweh. But let me tell you, Graham Emanuel Baptist Church, God never gave his name as Jehovah. That's a made-up word that we have created for God. God revealed his name as Yahweh, and we should call him Yahweh. It's not taking his name in vain to call him Yahweh, but I'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's now go through point two and talk about all the different aspects of the meaning of God's name. I am who I am, the name of Yahweh. The first is that God is gracious. That should not be overlooked. Not because the word in itself means God is gracious, but the act of God revealing his intimate name is an act of mercy to Moses. And it's also an act of mercy and graciousness to us. It's very similar to last week's sermon when we talked about the knowability of God. It's an amazing thing, like Psalm chapter 9, verse 16 says, that the Lord has made himself known, that God chooses to reveal who he is. We would never know the name of God. There are other religions where people will climb mountains and go to these temples to try to discover the secret hidden name of God, but God took what was intimate and special of who he is, and he willingly, graciously decided to reveal it to unworthy people so that his created people may know him. God giving his name to Moses is like a little illustration of the gospel. That God revealed who he is to people who were unworthy so that they could have a relationship with him. And we know that ultimately the greatest revealing of God's name is the Word becoming flesh in the name of Jesus, who walked among us, who lived for us, who died for us, also that we could know God and have a relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, referring to God who says, "Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Having knowledge of who God is never the result of just looking at the stars. Regardless of what Romans chapter 1 says, looking at creation can only show us that there is a creator. It can only show us that there is someone with divine attributes of his might and his glory. But looking at the stars can never tell us that God's name is Yahweh and who he is and what kind of God he is. But God graciously decided to reveal himself to Moses and to us. Point B, the next aspect of the meaning of God's name is that by God giving this name, he shows that he is self-existent. John 5, verse 26 says that as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. God did not get his life from anyone. God did not come from anyone. If his name referred to anything else, it would suggest that he was the product of that thing. If God said that he was the God of the river, it would lead us to suggest that he is somehow the product of a river. Or if he gave any other kind of word or thing to describe himself, it would give the false impression that he is somehow dependent on some other thing. But remember from last week, God is holy. He is categorically different. He simply is. He didn't come from anywhere. He didn't result from anything. He simply is. God is himself. That is his name. That leads us to the next point, which is that God is infinite. He is without beginning. He is without end. Job chapter 11, verse 7 and 8 says, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know?" Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25 says that the God who has made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. When we refer to God being infinite, we're not just talking about him being without beginning or end. We're talking about the maximum omnipotent nature of God. That God is bigger than anything. He's greater than anything. He's more mighty than anything. All these things are described in the name I Am. I am who I am. There is nothing that he could use to describe himself that would do him justice. Because everything else other than himself is created by him and is therefore inferior to him. Therefore, he can't name himself on anything that is inferior to him. Because he's not inferior. He's great, he's almighty, he's infinite. The way to understand that. The next one is that God is eternal. This does refer to the fact that God is without beginning or without end. When God says, I am who I am, that is what's called in the imperfect sense, meaning that it's in a sense in Hebrew that is not bound by tense, or it's not bound by time. It's not God speaking in the past tense or the present tense or in the future tense. It's him speaking in all the tenses at the same time. God simply shall be. At all times, he always has. At all times, he always will be. Before the mountains were brought forth, Psalm 90, verse 2 says, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, is what the psalmist says. Job 36, 26 says, behold, God is great and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. No matter how hard you try to put God into a box of time, not even his name can fit into a box of time. It is without the limit of tense. It is eternal. And then finally, the final subpoint for number two is that God is sovereign. This might be an unexpected one, but it's the inevitable one. If God is truly holy, if God is truly infinite, if he's truly eternal, he has no other choice but to be totally sovereign over all things. You cannot say that God is an almighty God who is only partially in control. When you make a statement on the limit of God's sovereignty, you're making a statement on the limit of God's nature. Because when God says, I am who I am, again, another way of understanding that is God saying, I will be who I will be. I will do what I will do. As he's about to show in the book of Exodus. I will have mercy on whom I show mercy, is what God says. I will create what I will create. I will destroy what I will destroy. Romans 9 refers to him as the potter. We are the clay. He is the one who does what he, as God, inevitably chooses to do. That word, I am who I am, is not just describing what God is like. It is also hinting at he is the God who will reveal himself by what he does. He will reveal himself in his might and wonder and acts in the book of Exodus and throughout all of Scripture and for us today through obedient lives of the church. God is showing Moses that he is a powerful God. He's a sovereign God. Ephesians 1:11 says that according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. That's who God is. I am who I am, God says. Means that he will do what he will do. If there's any takeaway from this name, it's not the ambiguity of the name, but it's the all-encompassing nature of the name is really the better way to understand it. God's name, Yahweh, he is who he is all-encompassing. It does not put any limits on his nature or his ability to act. Based on that, Moses would have every reason then to say, okay, good enough for me. Let's go to Egypt, God. We'll see how Moses responds in the verses later on, next week and the week after. But instead of looking ahead to how Moses responds, let us end our message this morning by focusing on how we should respond to God's name. Most of us know our Bible well enough to know that Moses is not going to respond to God revealing himself in a way that is faithful. But that doesn't mean that we can't respond to God's name in a way that is faithful. Point three, the necessary response of God's name is that, number one, point A, God's name should be praised. When we talk about praising the name of God, it's not just using the word Yahweh to praise Him, but it's again understanding that a name reveals someone's character. Someone's name represents their personhood. As you read through Scripture, you'll be amazed how many times God refers to Himself according to His name. For His name's sake. We know that phrase, don't we? David wanted to build a house, not for the Lord, but 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells us, for the Lord's name is why David wanted to build a temple. For His name. And we should praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 68:4 says, sing to God, sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. His name is Yahweh. Exalt before Him. The more you read Psalms, the more you'll be amazed how many times they worship God according to His name. They'll use that word, the name of the Lord, because they recognize that a name reveals someone's character and their power. Point B, we should also be sharing the name of God. God's word was given so that it could be proclaimed. Do not think that you're taking the Lord's name in vain if you use the word Yahweh. Saying the word Yahweh is not putting the Lord's name in vain. Excuse me. For example, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not the Lord is my shepherd. David says, Yahweh is my shepherd. I am who I am. He's my shepherd, is what David's saying. Therefore, what's the next phrase? I shall not want. Because His name is Yahweh, I shall not want. His name should be proclaimed. It should be declared. God told Moses to tell the Israelites that His name was Yahweh. We can use that word. Master Seminary, where I went to school, they recently came out with what's called the Legacy Standard Bible. It's a pretty good translation. One of the characteristics of the Legacy Standard Bible is in the Old Testament, every time the word Yahweh is used, they translate it to Yahweh. Because God's name should be proclaimed. God graciously revealed His name. Therefore, we should share it with others. But we know that the name of Yahweh is best shared through the name of Jesus. Which brings us to our third and final point, point C, that God's name should be trusted. If you're worried about taking the Lord's name in vain, the way you take the Lord's name in vain is by claiming to do anything for God apart from Jesus Christ. Because the New Testament tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that He has been given the name, which is above every other name. That by His name, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Every knee will bow. Acts tells us that there is no other name under heaven by which people can be saved. That's Acts chapter 4. As gracious, as mighty as God's name is, the only proper way to respond to God's name is to trust in it, which means trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ, the name made flesh, which God also graciously gave. So that instead of focusing on who we are and all our limits and all our faults, we can instead focus on who God is, our Creator, our Savior, revealed to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.